seek to show us how amazing that grace of God is, doesn't she? Thank you. Thank you. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 and 27 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 944. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you. This eighth chapter of Romans is a favorite chapter of many Christians. It has in it fresh comfort and courage and strength that we need to live the Christian life in this world that is broken in sin. This chapter addresses many wonderful aspects of what it means to be a Christian, great realities of this salvation that is by God's amazing grace. We could sum up the whole chapter by saying that believers in Christ have God living in us and God forever for us. No greater comfort, courage, or strength can be found than that. And in recent sermons, we have heard from this chapter that for believers in Christ, having the indwelling Holy Spirit within us is the sign of adoption by God. That the Holy Spirit bears witness within the believer in Christ that I'm a child of God. That we are children of God, that the Spirit Himself is the guarantee of our inheritance of glory that is kept in God's holy heaven for us. Now, down here in these days of suffering, in a world that is broken by sin, we groan for that glory. We heard about that last time as we studied verses 18 through 25 of this chapter, that the whole creation is groaning for the glory of God's children made perfect. And that God's children, we groan for that glory, that hope of glory is, well, it's when we were saved in that hope. And that was wonderful comfort that Paul gave us in those verses 18 through 25. And the rest of the chapter is just comfort stacked upon comfort stacked upon comfort so that believers in Christ might receive courage and comfort and strength for every bit of suffering we face. So in our verses today, we find another comfort. What does it look like for us to wait in this present suffering for the guaranteed glory coming? What does that look like? Because that's what verse 25, the last verse, the one where we stopped last time, that's what it says Christians do down here. We hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. So what does that look like? We can be sure it involves a life posture of prayer. We have all the help we need through prayer. And Paul gives us great comfort in these two verses as he tells us that we have divine help in prayer. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, our prayer as we approach these two verses, our prayer is that you would simply teach us to pray. Lord, that's what your disciples ask of you one time, that you would teach them to pray, and that's what we ask you right now. Help us to see the divine help we have in prayer. And we ask it for the glory of your great name and for our good. Amen. There is nothing like suffering to expose our weakness. And that exposure of our weakness should drive us to pray. It was in the context of his own suffering and his prayers to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the cross loomed before him, that Jesus, the God-man and our Savior, told his disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy, praying at all times in the Spirit is the phrase that modifies the whole passage. Prayer is not a part of the armor of God. It's not a part of the armor of God. Prayer is how we put on the whole suit of armor. So we must be clear on this, that groaning down here in this present suffering, groaning for guaranteed glory involves groaning in prayer. The suffering of illness and injury exposes our weakness. The suffering of temptations to sin exposes our weakness. The suffering of facing big decisions in life and we don't know what we should do, it exposes our weakness. All of that exposes our weakness. And that exposure of our weakness should drive us to pray. In a book titled Practical Religion, J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying." Christians pray. That's what waiting with patience for guaranteed glory looks like. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. We know that. We know that Christians pray. That's what we do. I mean, we read verses like Ephesians 6:18 that says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." We read verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that simply says, "Pray without ceasing." We read verses like Luke 18:1, where the gospel writer tells us that he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. We read such verses and we recognize that that very call to a life posture of prayer exposes our weakness. Prayer itself exposes our weakness. And I'm convinced that the mightiest prayer warriors know this well. We find ourselves cold toward prayer, neglectful of prayer, struggling in prayer, unsure even what to pray for. And the temptation is to be discouraged and to just give up and leave off praying. I'm convinced this is the most dangerous dart the devil throws at the Christian, to discourage us from prayer. I am convinced that this is the most painful suffering that true believers in Christ experience, that we have to actually fight to pray. That's how weak we are. I mean, where can we find comfort and courage and strength when that kind of deep weakness is exposed? We can find it right here. That's what we just read it just a few moments ago. I'm convinced that these two verses in Romans chapter 8, that they form one of the most important passages in the Bible on the subject of prayer. God meets us where we are in our weakness. And he says, I come to give you comfort and courage and strength. So we read two verses. We got two lessons to take to heart. In verse 26 is this lesson. In our weakness, we have the Holy Spirit's divine help in prayer. Paul writes in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, the primary lesson in our whole passage today is that believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit's divine help. And our dependence upon that divine help is expressed by prayer and in prayer. So we have the guaranteed hope. We have hope of glory. That's guaranteed. But we're still down here amidst the groans of a world that is broken in sin. We have to deal with suffering that exposes our weakness. And it's right there at the very point of our need, our weakness, our suffering, that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, says, I'm here to help you. And the Christian, the believer in Christ, says, Lord, help me. And that's prayer. Now, we know that Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We know this. By giving us His Spirit, God does not make us into strong men and women who have no more need of help. Christians are not supermen and wonder women. God gives us His Spirit to help us in our weakness and in our need. It is that neediness of our exposed weakness that prompts us to pray. I mean, what is prayer but the expression of need? The expression of weakness. Paul testified to this to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he wrote about a thorn in the flesh that had been given him. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was precisely. He doesn't tell us, except this. He tells us that it was given him, and he tells us that it was a messenger of Satan to harass him. Yet it was God who allowed this thorn in the flesh to enter into Paul's life, because it was given to keep Paul humble and dependent upon God. You can be sure that's not what Satan had in mind for that thorn. But it's precisely what God had in mind for the thorn. And so Paul said, listen, the only thing I have to boast about concerning myself, it's one thing. This is what I can boast in concerning myself. Weakness. Weakness. Because listen, let me tell you, I prayed to the Lord. I prayed. Lord, take the thorn away. That the thorn would be gone, that I wouldn't have to deal with it. I prayed. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Here in Romans chapter 8, he's essentially telling us the same type of thing. He's telling us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us not to make us independently strong. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us constantly dependent. The deacons and I are reading a book together right now And the author of that book makes this statement, that dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. And he's quite right. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Pastor A.W. Pink wrote this about prayer in his book on the sovereignty of God. He said, "How slow we all are to learn the lesson that the haughty creature needs to be brought down to his knees and humbled into the dust. And this is where the very act of prayer is intended to put us." That last sentence he put in italics. Prayer is the confession of our weakness, that we have no power except for the one who is a very present help in every time of need, the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the New Testament commands Christians that we are to live by the Spirit, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Well, the way we live by the Spirit and the way we are filled with the Spirit is to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Paul's point here is the Spirit helps us to acknowledge and to confess that dependency, that the Holy Spirit helps us to remain in intimate communion with the Father. The Spirit helps us. The flesh is no help in this. Example, we know that God has given us very precious and great promises in His Word to comfort and encourage and strengthen us. We know this. But how often do we come to those very promises in His Word as thirsty souls who are longing to draw refreshing water from this deep well, and we find it hard to draw from it? I mean, we read His Word, we read these promises, and it's like the refreshing water just passes right by a dry and dusty stone, and the stone remains dry and dusty. And we're the stone. How often do we come to His Word, and we come to feast on what God has promised to us? Like, you know, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And we come to these promises like that, and it's like we can't taste the richness. God help us. It's like His very great and precious promises, they seem to have no flavor. Can I get a witness? But then when those same promises are brought to our minds by the Holy Spirit, who inspired those promises to be written down and who is in the promises and comes with the promises, well, he makes all the difference in the world. And what fresh comfort and courage and strength is found right there at the point of our weakness. Hey, listen, these are words that we need to take to heart, and we need to rejoice in hearing them, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It is by the Spirit of God that we are enabled to cry out in our sufferings, "Abba, Father." But it's not only that the Holy Spirit helps us to stay in this attitude of prayer, this attitude of dependency, but the Holy Spirit helps us in the very act of praying. How many times have we started to pray and our minds go blank? Again, can I get a witness? How many times have we faced some kind of situation which we don't even know what to ask? If there's any question that ought to humble a Christian into the dust, it's if somebody comes up and says, "How's your prayer life going?" You know, I find it very encouraging that Paul uses the word we in this verse. Here is a man who was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he was used by God to pen much of New Testament scripture. But Paul does not point his finger and say, you. No, Paul says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Paul's confessing his own weakness and his dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, and he's telling us believers in Christ, beloved, we're all in the same boat together. It's not just that we need the divine help that comes by prayer. We need divine help in prayer. Hey, to pray to God and say, Lord, I am clueless down here. That's not a bad prayer to pray at all. In fact, it's an excellent prayer. And Paul tells us that that divine help is precisely what the Holy Spirit gives believers. Look at it again. He says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit in us is praying for us. There's so much comfort here if we have ears to hear it. And by the way, we need the Spirit's help to have hearing ears as well. You know, when we approach the Bible, we're standing on holy ground. This is God's holy book, the Holy Bible. But there's a chapter in the Gospel of John that is the holiest of ground. We might think about it like this. Think about the temple in the Old Testament. You know how the temple was built, set apart as holy to God, the whole temple. But within the temple was the Holy of Holies, you know, where the presence of God dwelt, and where the high priest made intercession for the people once a year. Well, in a similar way, the whole Bible is holy. But John chapter 17 is the Holy of Holies. In John chapter 17, what we read is we read the Son of God interceding with God the Father for His disciples, for those who will believe on Him, that we might be protected and delivered all the way to the glory of God's holy heaven. In John chapter 17, we find God interceding with God for those who believe on Him. And it is into that holy of holies, into that intercession within the Godhead, that believers in Christ are privileged to enter in the act of prayer. When we pray, that holy of holies, that intercession within the Godhead, it's ongoing. Paul's going to tell us later in this chapter that Christ Jesus is interceding right now for us at the right hand of God. And Paul tells us right here in these verses that the Spirit of God is interceding right now for us from within our own hearts. There is simply no greater comfort than this. No greater comfort in prayer that we could find than this right here. I mean, we struggle. We struggle in our praying. We don't know what to ask for. We're weak in life. We're weak in prayer. We're simply pleading for help. And the Spirit of God takes our groaning rightly and straightway to the Father. Commentators differ on whether what Paul is saying here, they differ on whether he's saying that the Spirit simply conveys our groaning to the Father, or whether it is actually the Holy Spirit Himself groaning for us to the Father. I think it's both. I don't think we have to choose. We groan, and the Spirit takes our groans that are often confused, I mean, we're perplexed, we're bewildered, we're stumbling and bumbling in our prayer, not knowing what to ask for, and the Spirit takes our groaning rightly to the Father and conveys it. Have you ever had a conversation? Well, have you ever tried to have a conversation with a toddler who's just learning to talk? Right, and he says something to you, and it's like you have no clue what he just said. You have no clue. It's just gibberish, right? But the mother of that toddler is standing there, and she looks at you with a smile, and she is able to interpret precisely what that little child just said. That's what the Holy Spirit does for the children of God in this broken world. He takes our feeble, stumbling, and bumbling prayers, and he conveys them perfectly and rightly to the Father. But I also believe Paul is saying here that the Holy Spirit himself identifies with our groaning down here in this fallen world. He is the Spirit of Christ, remember? God the Holy Spirit is one with God the Son, who came down here into our broken world to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. And Christ Jesus is our great priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So not only did we heard last time, the whole creation is groaning for the glory of God's children made perfect. Not only are the children of God groaning for that day, but the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us, who has been given to us, and who is himself our guarantee of glory, he is groaning for that day. Oh, beloved, can't you see the comfort found here? Do you behold the love of God for his children, that he would condescend to come down here, his Spirit, and he would indwell sinners, weak sinners like us, and he would actually groan from within us for our full and final salvation. So when you get to the point in your praying where you don't know what to say, you don't even know what to say, all you know is you're suffering and you're hurting, and it's like the breath has been knocked out of you, and you open your mouth and no words will even form. All you got is a breathless sigh or cry. Take heart, because you have a divine helper who takes your need rightly and straightway to the Father. You have God praying to God for you. No greater comfort than that. No greater courage. No greater strength to be found than that. And that leads us to the second lesson. In verse 27 is this lesson. With the Spirit's help, we have assurance that our prayers will be answered perfectly. With the Spirit's help, we have the assurance that our prayers will be answered perfectly. Paul writes, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So what comfort does Paul give us here? He tells us that when believers pray, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit will make our prayers perfect, and that God in heaven will always answer perfect prayers. That's the comfort. I mean, look at what Paul says. He says, "He who searches hearts," that refers to God the Father. I've been going through a catechism class with the children over the last few weeks, and so we're asking questions and finding the answers in God's Word. One of the questions that we asked and answered was this: does God know everything? And the answer to that question was yes. Nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing. It's not just that God sees us all right here in this room. Of course he does. It's not just that if you go into a mammoth cave, down into the very depths of it, that God sees you there. Of course he does. But listen, whatever thought just went through your mind, God saw it. God sees everything. He sees even the deep longings of our heart. So he who searches hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That is beyond question and ought to be obvious, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Father, are one. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit he has given to indwell and to intercede for his children. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit's intercession is always in accordance with the divine will. The Spirit's petitions will always be in perfect conformity with the purposes of the Father. Purposes which are perfectly wise and perfectly good. So, what is the comfort that we find here? The comfort here is that our every groan, our every plea, our every cry, and every petition is perfectly heard and perfectly understood, even though we are so often perplexed and confused, and we don't know what to pray for. And we cannot possibly even comprehend the situation that we're in, even though we are floundering and bewildered. Our groans are perfectly heard and perfectly understood. The Holy Spirit makes our prayers perfect. Someone once quipped this. They said, "We pray, and the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up." And that's the comfort this verse gives. And listen, hey, I testify without hesitation that if it were not for the comfort of this verse, I would be terrified to pray. Those of you who come to midweek prayer gatherings have heard me say this before, that if I thought that God was going to answer my every prayer as I voice, exactly as I voice the prayer, I'd be scared to ever pray again. The reality is, I think I understand and I know what I need and what somebody else might need in a given situation, but I really don't know. God only knows what is really needed. Jesus taught, he said, What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, here in Romans chapter 8, Paul is telling us that without that Holy Spirit's help, we're likely to ask for a serpent when we think we're asking for a fish. We're likely to ask for a scorpion, and we think we're asking for an egg. We're suffering. A loved one is suffering. And what are we apt to immediately pray? Lord, stop the suffering, please. Take away the pain. It's natural for us to pray that immediately. But then didn't we just hear in the sermon from the previous verses right before these, didn't we just hear that suffering has a place in God's will for his people? There are lessons we can learn, and there's growth that we will experience only in the classroom of suffering. So should we pray immediately for God to take away the pain? But then we ask, well, wait, but the Bible is plainly gives us instruction to ask for healing, to petition God for healing, and that is absolutely true. So, how do we pray when we are facing suffering or when we're seeing suffering? How do we pray? What do we pray? And when do we pray? What do we ask for? I mean, we ought to know how to pray, but we find ourselves struggling. It's enough to discourage us. And it's enough to paralyze us in prayer. It's enough for us to say, what's the point in praying? And that's why I consider these two verses to be two of the most important verses on prayer in the Bible. The comfort here that we receive is that we pray what we pray, and we can rest in this God-breathed reality that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Yes, even when we're stumbling and bumbling and we pray, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask for. Yes, even in that moment, the Holy Spirit steps in and He says, don't worry. I've got this. I've got you. And I am praying for you. And with the Spirit's help, every single prayer we pray is taken to the Father precisely the way Jesus prays. Father, your will be done. Your will be done. Now, we surely ought to be growing in knowing how we ought to pray. We surely ought to be maturing in our prayer life as the Word of God guides us. But a part of that guidance right here is the assurance that the Spirit makes sure that our every prayer is in accordance with the will of our Father in heaven. And I say again, if the Word of God did not give me that assurance, I would be petrified to pray. I'd be terrified. I simply do not trust my own understanding of things. And I hope you confess the same of yourself. But the Spirit knows. The Spirit has perfect knowledge. A.W. Pink is helpful here again. He wrote, prayer is not for the purpose of informing God, as if God were ignorant. The Savior expressly declared, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Oh, prayer is to acknowledge that God does know what we are in need of. Prayer is not appointed for the furnishing of God with the knowledge of what we need, but it is designed as a confession to Him of our sense of the need. The Spirit takes our prayers, our confession, our childlike confession of our sense of the need, and He conveys it perfectly to our Father in heaven. So listen, that agonizing prayer over a sick spouse, delivered perfectly to God. That agonizing prayer over a wayward child, delivered perfectly to God. That agonizing prayer over a marriage that's breaking apart, that agonizing prayer over a lost job, that agonizing prayer over, I don't know where the money's going to come for the bills this week, every single prayer delivered perfectly to God. When the darkness settles down upon you And you do. You feel like the breath has been knocked out of you. And when you open your mouth, the words just won't form. And all you got is that breathless sigh and cry. And you don't know what to think about you. You don't know what to think about your situation. You can't even comprehend what it is you really need in this mess. Listen. The Holy Spirit carries you. And He carries that whole dark groaning of agony up to our Father on His throne in the heavenly holy of holies, and your prayer is heard and understood perfectly. And you can be sure that God in heaven always answers the petitions brought to Him by His own Holy Spirit. When God intercedes with God for you, the answer is sure and on its way. There's no greater comfort, courage, or strength that we could find than that. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for these two verses. They teach us and they give us such comfort and courage. They give us such a source of strength in knowing that you have given us Your Spirit, that the God of the universe has condescended to take up residence in weak sinners like us, and that you God intercede for us. There's this intercession within the Godhead going on for us, and we simply enter into that when we pray. Oh, this is such great comfort. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand it. Help us to live in it. Help us to grow in our own prayer life because we have this assurance. This beautiful assurance in these verses illustrating that Almighty God is for us. That You are for us. You are in us and forever for us. No way that the prayers lifted up for us and by us will not be answered. There's no way they will not be answered because the Holy Spirit is at work in the midst of it, making sure that our every petition is heard perfectly and thus answered. We praise You for these verses. Help us to really, really grasp their meaning and live appropriately. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of response together.